Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, reading verses 26 to 40, and it's about an unexpected meeting between Philip and a man from Ethiopia. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself? Or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So Iona is going to come and give our word to us today. Iona kind of grew up in this church, didn't you? And has become a mission partner for us. And so she's going to preach, but also share a little bit about what she's been up to. So we're just going to pray for Iona. Father, thank you for Iona. Thank you for her love for you, her passion for the gospel. Thank you for her gifts for languages and for friendship, for organization. We pray that you would bless her as she shares with us. May the faith levels in this place rise as we are inspired by what you can do through ordinary people. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. I said to Paul last week that my sermon might be a bit of a shock to the system after last week we're talking about silence and reflection. And he said last week was for the introverts, so this week is for the extroverts. But introverts, I'm sorry, you don't get out of it. If we haven't yet met, my name is Iona. I did grow up in this church, and I'm now a mission partner, which I just want to say thank you to start with. I'm so, so, so genuinely grateful for all of your support and encouragement and prayer. I couldn't possibly be doing what I'm doing now without you guys. So every story that I share, all the fruit that we've seen, that's your fruit too. Couldn't possibly do it without you. So I'm so, so grateful. I work with a mission organization called Circuit Riders. We're basically a bunch of young people who really, really, really love Jesus and are passionate about our generation also meeting Jesus. There's a statistic in the UK that only 2% of 18 to 30-year-olds are Bible-believing Christians. That's 2% of my generation know and love and follow Jesus. And so I hear that statistic and I say, not on my watch. I want to go and meet every single young person and tell them the goodness of God and invite them to participate in that. And so I'm part of this group called Circuit Riders, and basically we tour around, we fill buses with enthusiastic young people, and we go and we preach the gospel and we train other young people to preach the gospel, and we have events and tours and outreaches and basically do anything we possibly can to share the love of Jesus and train others to do the same. And I've recently been on a tour in Northern Europe. For the last few months I was in Scandinavia, and then now tomorrow I'm going to London to start another tour. So it's many weeks on the road sharing the gospel. And I'd love to start, before we dive into this passage, I'd love to share a couple of testimonies from this most recent tour. So I was with this group of young people. There were 15 of us traveling around, and in 2 months of simply sharing the gospel, we saw 508 young people give their lives to Jesus. 508 people made a genuine first-time commitment to follow Jesus. And we also saw 102 people physically healed, which is crazy to think about. And a couple of my favorite stories, we were in Denmark and we'd rented a bar for the night. It was the coolest, biggest music venue we could find that we thought a lot of young people who didn't know Jesus, it would be easier for them to come to this bar and hear the gospel than into a church. And so we had packed the place out. There was probably around 400 young people sitting on this sticky bar floor, and I had a beer barrel and my laptop on that, and that's what I was preaching from. And as I preached this message, shared the love of Jesus, I felt so strongly you have to give an invitation for the staff in the bar. There are about 12 staff who were in the bar that day, and they were there as security or taking bags or serving at the bar. And I felt like you have to give them a specific invitation because they had no work to do. They were all kind of standing around and listening. Nobody was going and buying drinks, so they were also listening into the whole preach. And I came to the end of my message, gave an altar call, gave an invitation for anyone to give their life to Jesus, to come forward to the altar, which was a row of beer barrels. And I said, if you're staff here and you thought you were just showing up for an ordinary night of work, but something I've said has resonated with you and you want to meet this man, Jesus, come forward. This massive security guard walks down in front of everyone and kneels and starts to cry, and someone comes and prays with him, and he gave his life to Jesus in that moment. And I spoke to him afterwards and kind of asked, like, what happened tonight? What touched you? And he said the best line I've maybe ever heard of anyone giving their life to Jesus. He said, I used to think I was too strong, that my big Viking self was too tough, and that Christianity was for weak people. But now I see the strongest thing I could do would be to put my faith in Jesus. And he just spent the rest of the night just glowing, just watching from this balcony upstairs in worship, in just pure amazement at the goodness of God. And I couldn't stop looking back up at him because he was just radiating this newfound love and joy of Jesus. And then one of my other favorite nights on tour, we saw an incredible wave of healing break out. So before the night, we had prayed and written a list and asked for really specific words of what things in the room might need healing. And we had this list, and it was really specific things like right shoulder ice hockey injury and pain in specific body parts. And one of the things on the list was blind eyes opened. I kind of looked down the list and I was like, okay, I have faith for that one. That one would be cool, but I don't know if we're going to see it. But we shared all of those things. In the gathering, we went one by one down the list, said, okay, is there anybody here who has this? The first thing was the ice hockey injury. Somebody went, yes, that's me. Immediately ran to the front, got prayed for. They were physically healed. They shared for the whole room, my pain is gone. I can do this. I can do that. I couldn't do it before. And it's just stirred their faith in the room. And one after another, we just went down this list and prayed for each of these things. And somebody, sometimes two or three people, would respond. They'd come forward, they'd receive prayer, and the pain would go. And we got to the eyes one, and nobody responded at the front, but then somebody responded during the night. We found out later on, one of the students on the team prayed for a woman who had been blind in one eye from birth, and she hadn't had any vision in this side, had one eye. She had vision, one eye she didn't. And the student prayed for her. She said, oh, it got a bit clearer. The student said, let's pray again. And she prayed two or three times until the vision came back completely. She's crazy. This is our God. This is the power of God. He is still healing the sick and opening blind eyes and opening deaf ears, just like is written in the Bible. He's still doing it today. So I'm so stirred. I'm so excited about the power of the gospel. And I'm going to share a bit on this passage and hopefully infuse some faith into you guys that this does and can happen in Downend today. And that we can all go share the gospel just like Philip did in this passage and see people saved. So in this passage, in Acts 8, we meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's a Gentile, but he's been to Jerusalem to worship. So he fears God, but he hasn't fully heard or understood the gospel yet, or made a decision to follow Jesus. Now, Philip was on that road because of persecution. At the start of Acts 8, it talks about the believers being scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria following the stoning of Stephen in the previous chapter. And at this point, Saul is putting believer after believer in prison. So Philip goes to Samaria to share the gospel there. And the first thing that stands out to me in this passage is how quick to obey God Philip is. An angel appears and says, rise and go to this specific road. And he gets up and he goes. He doesn't question it. He doesn't ask for three different signs to confirm it. He doesn't take it to a group and say, oh, is this what God is saying? Is this not? He doesn't write it down in his journal and forget about it. He just gets up and he goes. And when he sees the chariot and the Holy Spirit tells him to go and join it, he immediately runs. He doesn't hear what the man is reading until he gets up close, so he's not sure how this conversation is going to start or what it'll be about until he gets there. He just goes. And that's the kind of quick obedience that I want to have when Jesus asks me to do something. That's the speed of response that I aspire to have. Often I have to spend a couple of minutes kind of wrestling with it. If God asks me to go and share the gospel with someone, I'm like, oh, am I going to look weird? How do I start this conversation? What do I say? What will they respond? How do I not sound like a weirdo? Actually, I heard a great testimony yesterday from a friend who said, we need to embrace being slightly weird and trusting God will use it. This is a great testimony from the UK of God moving in Asda. And this is my friend of a friend. I don't know him super well, but I got the details written down. He felt like God was telling him to go to Asda, to kneel in the entrance, and to start worshiping. Pretty weird, right? But he felt really clearly that's what God was telling him to do. So he got in his car, he drove to Asda, and he knelt down in the foyer of Asda and started praying. And a man walks up to him and starts a conversation, kind of says, excuse me, sir, like, what are you doing? Can you explain this to me? He starts telling him about Jesus. And it turns out, this is crazy, it turns out this man is a Muslim the night before he had had a dream of a man in white. And in the dream, he'd had this instruction to go to Asda and find the person praying. This is real. This is unbelievable. And this man was part of a Muslim community. He didn't know any Christians. He didn't know where to find someone who'd tell him about the man in white. The instruction he had was go to Asda and look for the person praying. My friend could have been praying, walking around in his head, but the way a Muslim would recognize is if someone is kneeling down, if somebody is worshiping on the ground, that's how they are in prayer. And so my friend, from obedience to this weird instruction that he felt was the Holy Spirit, went, knelt down, prayed in Asda, and this Muslim man came and saw him, said, "That's someone praying, I'll talk to him," and got to hear the full gospel and gave his life to Jesus. I am so challenged by that level of obedience. And in this passage, Philip is quick to go to the specific place. He's quick to run up to the person that God highlights. And he's ready and prepared to explain the gospel. And the eunuch gets baptized and goes on his way rejoicing while Philip gets teleported somewhere else. I was saying to Mum on the drive here, I would love if Holy Spirit would do that for me on travel days. That would make it so much easier. Although I'm not sure that Philip actually got to choose where he got teleported to. But there's also one other section in this passage that really stands out to me, and I want to focus on that for a moment. And it's the passage that the eunuch was reading. Verses 32 to 33 says, "This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." This passage to me is another reason why we have to be active in evangelism. Jesus endured more than we could possibly imagine on the cross. As well as physical agony, he endured the shame and humiliation of the cross so that we might know him. Philippians 2 talks about how Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If Jesus went through all of that so that people would know him, how can I avoid telling people about him because it's a little bit awkward or a little bit uncomfortable or I don't know where to start? Whenever I think about Jesus as the lamb who is slain, I think about the Moravian missionaries. And the Moravians had a seal, their kind of logo image was a lamb on it, and around the outside it says, "Our lamb has conquered, let us follow him." And this community, they prayed for 100 years straight. And in the process of praying around the clock, 24 hours a day, they sent out 300 missionaries around the world. And that's what happens when you get caught up in the presence of God. You get gripped by the gospel and you can't stay where you are. You can't help but go, can't help but share it. So they sent out these missionaries, and the Moravian missionaries went to extremes in order to reach others with the gospel. They were utterly, radically dedicated to making Jesus known. And there's this one phrase I read in an account of a group of Moravian missionaries going off on the mission field that has stuck with me since. There were 29 missionaries in this community who actually sold themselves into slavery. They were in their 20s with their whole lives ahead of them, but gave up literally everything they had, every single right, every single comfort, every hope of a future, every hope of marriage, every hope of kids, of a career, with no expectation of returning and seeing their families again, so that the slaves in the West Indies could be introduced to Jesus. And two of them, they were getting on a boat, they were sailing off from Copenhagen to the West Indies. And as they were sailing away, they were waving to their loved ones on the shore, who they just said goodbye to forever. And what they shouted to their families was this one phrase: "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. I'm going to say that again. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. What is the reward of Jesus' suffering? What does he get for going through all pain, for taking the sin of the world upon himself, enduring separation from his Father? He gets relationship with you. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and you are the joy set before him. This should transform the way we think about sharing the gospel. Jesus already purchased every single person that you interact with his blood. They are the reward of his suffering. Every person you walk past in the street, every person you see on the bus, every member of your family, they are the reward of Jesus' suffering. And it is up to us to go and tell them that freedom and forgiveness is available. It is up to us to go and claim Jesus' reward. He paid for it. We just have to go and collect it. And the zeal and the passion of those Moravian missionaries was unstoppable because they never forgot the blood of Jesus. I have some challenging questions for us. Is Jesus receiving the reward of his suffering in the way we live our lives? Is the way we're living what he paid for? When you look at the cross, at the blood running down Jesus' face from his side, from his nail-pierced hands, are you content with your response? How can we have any other response than to say, Jesus, my life is yours. I am so indebted to you, so utterly grateful for the price that you paid. I could never repay you, but I will spend my whole entire life bringing people to you and gathering up those ones that you paid for. I wrote down this really challenging quote in November. I know I'm being intense, but bear with me. J.C. Ryle said, "The highest form of selfishness is that of the man who is content to go to heaven alone." And I sat and thought about that and thought, am I content to go to heaven alone? Am I content to sit here and be like, I'm saved, that's great, I'm sorted? Am I content to withhold the reward of his suffering? Or am I going to go out and find every single person I can to bring them with me, to bring my friends and my family and the people I meet in a coffee shop or on the bus with me? I just feel like we have to lay aside every bit of awkwardness, every desire for comfort, every desire for safety, and bring Jesus what he paid for. My life is not my own because I have been bought at a price, and I am determined that I will do everything I can to see Jesus receive the reward of his suffering. So we're going to take some time to respond now in a moment of silence and just ask God a couple of questions. And if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't heard the gospel that I've been talking about, or you don't know him in this way as a in a relationship, I would love to talk to you afterwards, so please come find me. But if you do know Jesus and you have experienced the transforming work of his love, we're going to take a minute to pause and ask him, who can I share the gospel with today? Is there somewhere that I should go and wait? Not if, but who and where? Should I phone someone? Should I write a letter? Should I go kneel down in Asda? Who are you calling me to share the gospel with today? God, I ask that you would fill us with courage, you would fill us with boldness, that we would be quick to respond when we hear your prompting, Lord, we would be quick to act. We would run up to the person that you've highlighted to us, and we would be ready to preach the gospel, God. Would you fill us with courage and boldness that we might fill this church with more and more people who know you. God, I ask that you would fill us with a desire to preach the gospel. Give us courage and give us the words. In Jesus' name, amen.